I was just thinking about something as we were finishing up that song and I was getting ready to come up here. I was thinking about a conversation I had with one of my best friends yesterday. He's a preacher in Indiana, and he'd been someplace with my dad yesterday, and he texted me and said, "Hey, I just saw your dad, just wanted to know how things are going." And I said, "Well, I'm preaching tomorrow, and God keeps changing my sermon on me, and he's taking all of my thoughts out and putting his thoughts in. It's really quite annoying." And my friend said, "Yeah, he does that sometimes." And as I was sitting thinking about this, I realized God took out my Romans chapter 8 quote today, so it won't be in there. But, you know, if it's God's message, it's God's message. Let's pray before we get started, because I need it. Lord, we thank you so much for this day, for the beautiful sunrise, the beautiful sunshine out there. It almost makes us forget that Wednesday was a snow day. We thank you so much for the change in the weather. We thank you for all that you do to provide for us, and we pray that you be with us right now as we dig into your word. We pray that it truly is your thoughts that come out, that they truly are your words, and what you want us to take away is what we hear. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever gotten an email or a text from someone, and when you get it, you read it, and you have absolutely no idea what they were thinking when they sent it to you? I used to have this problem all the time as a teacher. My principal would send me an email that just said, "Matt, come see me before you go home." And you can imagine my fear. What have I done now? Because I'm sure I've done something. I tell people all the time, I should have been fired many times for the things I said and did. Come to find out, my principal just wanted to tell me something completely innocuous, but I was so nervous because I didn't know the intent of the email. You see, John doesn't want that problem here. John tells us in his letter, he tells us in John chapter 20, he says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the one recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." You see, John wrote this letter because he wanted people to know two things. He wanted them to know that Jesus was the Messiah, and that by believing in Jesus' name, you would be saved. Today we're going to talk about one of my favorite miracles in all of the Bible. I absolutely love this miracle because of the reaction of the man who is healed. It is just absolutely, it's amazing to me, and I laugh every time I read this. And I thought I could stand up here and read all of John chapter 9 to you this morning, but I decided to do something a little different. So I'm going to ask for your indulgence as you bear with me in an experiment. You see, I had this wonderful idea. I had this skit. I said, we're going to do this skit. And I was going to hand out the scripts on Sunday night during my Sunday night Bible study, and I was going to hand them out on Valentine's Day. We had a snowstorm. I had to cancel my Bible study. So then the next week, I handed out the scripts, and I said, we're going to film this Wednesday right before youth group. And we had a snowstorm, and I had to cancel youth group. I looked at Jennifer and I said, if global warming keeps up, I am never going to shoot this skit. So I finally decided, enough is enough, I've got to shoot this. So I called a couple of friends and asked them to come over and do this skit with me. We filmed it because I wanted to avoid having to pass a microphone around. So this is what I believe John chapter 9 would look like if it happened today.
Hello, this is Maxine Power from WGOD News. We are here in Jerusalem where today reporters say that a man born blind was healed while sitting at the temple. We at WGOD believe in getting to the bottom of things, so I am here today to find out what really happened. I am now here with some disciples of the man who did the alleged healing. Gentlemen, can you please tell me what happened that day?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we were walking along with our teacher, and we saw this man born blind sitting on the road. And we asked the man, we asked our teacher, is the man born blind because of his own sin or the sin of his parents? And he told us neither, but it was so that the power of God could be seen in him. After that, the teacher told us that he was the light of the world. Then it gets weird and a little gross. You see, the teacher spit on the ground and took the mud and put it on the man born blind's eyes and then told him to go to the pool of Siloam, and when he came back, he could see.
The teacher put spit mud on his eyes, and when he came back, the man born blind could see.
That's what we said.
Are you sure he was born blind?
I don't know. Ask his neighbors.
You there. You live around here, correct?
Yep.
Yep.
Can you tell me what happened? Was that man really born blind?
Well, you see, that's what we wanted to know at first.
You see, some of us thought that he was, but some of us thought he was a different dude, just looked like the man born blind. Then he told us it was him, and we were like,
whoa!
We asked him who did it, and he told us it was this Jesus dude. And then we were like, man, it's the Sabbath. He should not be doing things like that today. So we took him to the Pharisees.
So,
yeah.
So you were more concerned over it being the Sabbath than this man finally being healed.
Have you met the Pharisees?
Let's meet them now. I have two Pharisees here, teachers of the law, to help explain what happened. Shalom, gentlemen.
Shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
So, gentlemen, why was it so important to you that this man was healed on the Sabbath?
God told us through Moses that it was our duty to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. We are to do no work on this day, a day set aside to honor God since he has rested on the seventh day.
This commandment is so important to us that we have created 39 separate calendars of what work is and thousands of sub-calendars to help keep people from working.
Jesus healed on the Sabbath, therefore he worked. Therefore he cannot be of God.
But how can this ordinary man do this? How can a sinner do much miracles?
Hey, let me ask the questions around here. But how can an ordinary man do this? How could a sinner do such miraculous signs?
We don't know, so we asked the man born blind his opinion.
He said he must be a prophet.
We didn't believe him, so we asked his parents.
Are you his parents?
Yes, he is our son. And yes, he was born blind.
What do you think about the man who healed your son?
He is of age, as can you say.
You seem to be nervous and evasive. Is something scaring you?
The Pharisees. If we don't answer the way they want, we are afraid we will get kicked out of the synagogue.
This seems to be harsh, doesn't it? Why would you kick these people out of the synagogue because they believe in Jesus is God?
God should get the glory of it for this because we know that this man Jesus is a sinner.
We told the man born blind that we are disciples of Moses and that he just wants to become a disciple of this man Jesus.
We didn't even know where this man Jesus comes from.
Why isn't that strange? He healed the blind man and you don't even know where he comes from? Thank you.
ask for a Sabbath, aren't you? I guess it's time to hear things from a horse's mouth. So, to you, say, so to say, let's talk to the man born blind.
Welcome. Thanks for telling my story.
You're a woman, but everyone keeps referring to you as a man born blind. Can you explain this?
Oh, my dad's the director. He got me this part.
Oh, nepotism. Explain everything. Well, tell us your story.
I was born blind, and I have spent my entire life sitting here begging for help from passersby. Everyone around here knows me. Today, I was just sitting here, like always, and I heard Jesus and his disciples come along talking about me.
What were they saying?
Well, the disciples asked why I was born blind. Was it due to my sin or the sin of my parents? I thought this was a good question, so I paid extra close attention to the answer. Because if it was my parents' fault, we were going to have a long talk when I got home.
Well, what was the answer?
Patience. I was getting to it.
Sorry.
Jesus told his disciples that it wasn't anyone's fault. I was born this way to bring glory to God.
How? Okay, sorry.
God's glory came through Jesus healing me. Do you know what it feels like to never be able to see? I have never seen a sunset or a sunrise. I have to listen to Colts games on the radio because I can't see them. I have never seen anything, ever. And then Jesus comes along and I can see.
I can imagine you must be pretty excited.
That's an understatement. I can't shut up about it.
How has everyone else reacted to your healing?
That's the frustrating thing. You would think they would be all happy, but no. They took me to the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath.
What did the Pharisees say?
They questioned me and grilled me as if I had done something wrong. They asked me what happened, and I told them. Jesus came over, spit on some dirt, put the mud on my eyes, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. When I did, I could see. They asked me several times about this, and finally they said something about Jesus being a sinner.
What did you say to that?
I told them that I didn't know about him being a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind.
If he was not from God, how could he have done this?
He couldn't.
You must be Jesus.
That would be me.
So, what did you say about it?
Well, you see, I did this so that God could be glorified. Look at how he has been glorified because this man and his boldness before his neighbors and the Pharisees. You see, I asked him if he believes in the Son of Man, and he told me that he wanted to meet him. You should have seen the look on his face when I told him it was me. He bowed down right there and worshipped me.
And how did the Pharisees take it?
Well, they didn't really like it all too much. You see, I told them that I came into this world not to render judgment, but to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they really are blind. See, some of the Pharisees who were standing nearby asked me, "Are you saying that we're blind?" And I told them, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see."
Well, there you have it. A man born blind can now see, thanks to Jesus. I am Maxine Powder for WGOD News. Back to you, Matt.
Hi, Mommy.
I know it's not J.J. Abrams quality, but there will be autographs signed afterwards. I really appreciate the Oakleys coming out and helping me. They walked all the way over here and helped film that on Wednesday. Because this is just an absolute wonderful story of Jesus and his life. Why did John include this in his retelling of his life? Because John admits he leaves out a lot of the story of Jesus. He tells us in John chapter 21, "Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written." So why include this miracle in his recounting of Jesus' life? And I believe it was because of the response of the man born blind. And I want to focus on that today. I want to focus on his response. But first, we need to hit a little bit of the other responses that we see. The first response that we see is that the neighbors could see the miracle, but they couldn't see the Messiah. Their response to this miracle was that they take the man born blind to the Pharisees because of when this miracle had taken place. You see, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Israel. It was their job to protect the learning that went on in Israel. It was technically right for the neighbors to bring this man to the Pharisees because that was their job. You see, some of the Pharisees wanted to see, but they just couldn't get the job done. They were spiritually blind, which is a very sad epitaph for the spiritual leaders of Israel. They were so blind that they couldn't accept what this man was saying. They couldn't accept the truth that was right in front of their face. They had to bring in his parents and question them. They had to bring him in a second time because they refused to accept the truth. You see, the Pharisees could see the law, but they couldn't see its significance. And you know, I don't think the parents do much better. They let fear eat away at their resolve. They have the opportunity to stand up and worship the man who has healed their son, but they roll over and throw their son under the bus. You know, if I was the man born blind, I would probably be rolling my newly healed eyes at my parents and saying, "Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. Thanks for nothing." You see, the parents could see the Pharisees, but they could not see their deliverance. And now we come to one of my favorite people in all of the New Testament, of course, aside from Jesus. It's the man born blind. I love the man born blind. I think that he and I could have been really good friends because he has this bravery to say exactly what's on his mind, and he has a sarcasm and a wit that I think he and I could have gotten along very well. I can see myself in college sitting with my two best friends, Chris and Mark, and I can see this guy sitting in with us, making jokes, just being sarcastic and loving every minute of it. I can see this man there. I laugh hysterically every time I read this to myself because I picture Jesus and the disciples and their response to the things that are being said. You see, his answers show he's the only one that really gets it. When he's brought before the Pharisees and they question him about this, his first response is, "This man must be a prophet." First swing, first pitch, and he knocks it clean out of the park. Hits a home run. "This man must be a prophet." But the Pharisees, they can't deal with that. They can't believe that this man is a prophet because they don't like Jesus. So they send him off and they bring the parents in, and the parents roll over. They can't accept it, so they bring this man back a second time. Now, this is where it really gets fun for me because I picture Jesus in the background. They bring the man born blind before the Pharisees for the second time, and I can picture Jesus standing next to all the disciples going, "Now watch this, because this is going to be great, because this dude gets it. Now you guys watch, because he's going to show you the way you're supposed to react." So for a second time, they called the man born blind to him. "God should get the glory for this because we know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." Jesus is in the background now, like shaking his fist. The disciples are all high-fiving and they're like, "Man, this guy gets it." Then the Pharisees ask, "But what did he do? How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" At this point, I see Peter laying on the floor laughing. Thomas can't believe what he's just seen. And Jesus is like, "Yeah, man, this is the dude. He's got it." Then they curse him and they said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why? That's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not of God, he couldn't have done it. The disciples are now in the background, high-fiving each other, clapping. I mean, this is a standing ovation for this guy. Because this man has just torn the Pharisees to tatters. They have nothing. They can't argue with his logic. They can't answer his questions. They are sitting there dumbfounded. I believe that the Pharisees, if they lived today, would make awesome politicians. Because when they are faced with questions they can't answer and facts they can't refuse, they respond by attacking the man who has brought the questions to them. Well, what do you know? You're just a sinner. You see, when I was in college, a creationist came to campus and he challenged the evolutionist professors to a debate. Unfortunately, I had to work and I couldn't be there for it because I would have loved to have seen this. But I read about it in the school newspaper, and they actually did a really good job of covering this. You see, the creationist won the coin toss, and he got to go first. And he raised some questions and some facts that the evolutionists could not answer. So their response was, they put a picture of where this man received his doctorate, and they said, no competent scientist would claim a doctorate from this institution. Therefore, we will not continue our debate with you. You see, the newspaper, the person writing this article, was a non-Christian. He said, I would love to have seen our professors step up and demolish his arguments, but they couldn't, so they attacked him and his education. They didn't attack the ideas, they attacked the person. So aside from this being just an awesomely cool story, why does John include it? He only includes 7 miracles in his gospel. Why does he include this? Remember what his purpose is. His purpose is to show that Jesus is the Messiah. This man does it without a doubt. He claims in verse 25, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. This man shows an understanding of Scripture that the Pharisees didn't even have. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. As soon as he made this comment, the Pharisees should have been thinking about the prophecies of Isaiah, because 3 times in Isaiah, he says, the Messiah will be able to heal the blind. No one in the rest of Scripture is ever able to do this. In Isaiah 29, he says, in that day the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and darkness. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. The poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Then again in Isaiah 35, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. And then in Isaiah 42, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who will please me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks on the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in darkness. These scriptures all point to the fact that the Messiah would be able to heal men born blind. The Pharisees knew these scriptures. They knew them because they were looking for this Messiah. But they refused to see that Jesus is the Messiah because he was not the picture of the Messiah that they were looking for. They were looking for a worldly ruler that would come in and destroy the Romans and set Israel back up as the nation it had been in the Old Testament. See, God had much, much bigger plans than just that. He had much bigger plans than destroying the Romans. His plan was to include the Romans, to include the Goths, to include the British, the Spanish, the Africans, to include every man, woman, and child on earth in his kingdom. They couldn't understand this. It's not that they couldn't understand it, it's that they refused to understand it. You see, the man born blind was the only one that could really see. So what do we learn from this today? What do we learn from this, the story of this man and his reaction? What is it that he does that makes this included? We know that Jesus is the Messiah. It's proven here through Scripture, through the fulfilling of prophecies hundreds of years before Jesus was born. What do we learn from this man? He had a boldness for Jesus, and he couldn't shut up about him. He was brought before the Pharisees, his leaders, and he put himself and his family at risk by preaching to the religious leaders. This man's life has been changed, and he could not stop talking about what Jesus had done for him. I wonder if Peter was thinking about this man when he later wrote these words. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if it is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. And then Peter follows this up with summing up the gospel. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, I asked in Sunday school class, I asked my kids a couple of questions. I'm going to ask you these questions, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I am not trying to shame anyone, guilt anyone, or to cause anyone any pain, because I have to ask myself these questions constantly. The first question is this: do you consider yourself a Christian? I asked this in Sunday school, and most of the kids in Sunday school raised their hand. Yes, I consider myself a Christian. I had a couple of really brave girls who did not raise their hand because they're not Christians yet. I have not given up on them yet. They had the bravery to say they weren't. Then I followed it up with this question. Great. What does it mean to be a Christian? You guys walk out of here today, you walk out that door, and one of your friends comes up to you and says, "Why did you just give up your Sunday morning to go to church? What does it mean to you? What is the gospel?" I got a lot of blank stares. I got a couple of really good efforts. I had one kid that gave me just an absolutely perfect answer. We're sinners, Christ died for us, and he has secured life for us. It was from one of the kids that didn't raise their hand that there was a Christian. You see, this girl pays attention. This girl is smart. This girl listens and she knows the answers. It's just not real to her. yet, because I am not going to give up on her. Now, you see, this was a problem for me because I'm the youth minister. And I'm sitting up in this class and I asked, what's the gospel? And they couldn't give me an answer. That means I'm not doing my job because they can't answer this question. They can't tell me what it means. I thought, have I been teaching it? Have I been living it? Have I been truly living the gospel so that they can see it in me? I made a commitment from that point on that every time we talk, the gospel is in everything we do. A couple of weeks later, we're in youth group and we're talking about prayer. And I had three supporting scriptures. And we got done reading the third scripture. And this girl raises her hand. It's not the same girl. But she raises her hand and she goes, Matt, I just realized something. All three of those scriptures said the same thing. I said, really? I would use three scriptures to say the exact same thing and try and make sure that you got the point and repeat it over and over and over and over. She said, yes. I said, okay, what's the point of those three scriptures? We're sinners. Jesus died for us, and the only way we get to heaven is through him. Yes, somebody gets it. Somebody understands that this is what the gospel is. Now, are we willing to go share it? Are we willing to go talk to people about it? Do we have a boldness to stand up in front of people and say, this is what makes me different? You know, why do I get up on a Sunday morning and go sit in church? I get up on Sunday morning and go to church because of what Peter says in verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. We are to share Christ at all times with all people because he's the only thing that's going to save us. Now, I've made some mistakes over the years in the way that I shared Christ. I've been reading through 1 Corinthians 13 a lot lately, and I've been trying to apply it to myself. And this one verse keeps popping out at me over and over again. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. One of the reasons I failed as a teacher is this. I worked in a very, very difficult school. My dad actually came and guest taught in my classroom once. And at the end of the day, he looked at me on the way out and he says, wow, you do this every day? I said, yeah, Dad, I do this every day. I was the guy that if kids wanted to look like they wanted to have a fight, but they didn't really want to fight, they fought in front of my classroom because they knew I'd break it up. And then I was the teacher that everybody went to when the fights were going on in their classroom because they really wanted to fight. I was the one that had to run down and break up the fights. That was me. I had to go to the hospital twice for breaking up a fight. You see, I'm a prophet. It's one of my spiritual gifts. And as a prophet, that doesn't mean no, I see the future. As a prophet, I can't not tell the truth. If something is going on that's not true, I can't not say it. Sometimes it can be physically painful for me to sit back and to not say things. So I'm in this classroom every day, and I've got these kids that are just driving me nuts. And I know the truth, and I want to tell it to them. And I would tell them the truth. But I have to be honest with you, I wasn't very loving in the way I did it. And so they didn't listen to me. You see, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I never demonstrated it to them. I didn't do what Peter said. I didn't do it with love. We can't share the gospel with people by condemning them. How many people are going to be in heaven because of what the people at Westboro Baptist Church does? I'm willing to bet most of the people on the picket line for Westboro Baptist Church won't be in heaven because they don't have love. They're not willing to share Jesus with love. How can you share a message about love if you don't have it? When we look at this man born blind, we look at the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, and we see that this man is the only one that really got it. My question for myself often is, when I look at Jesus, what do I see? That's what we need to be sharing with those around us. I see it. I see a God who loved me so much that even though I screwed up the relationship, he fixed it. You ever have that friend that you know they are completely wrong in why you have the issue? You know they are the ones that screwed it up. You have done nothing wrong. They are the problem. And you know they're never going to apologize to you about it. You have to go to them and you have to forgive them. That's what God did. God said, there's no way you guys can make this up to me. You have committed cosmic treason. There is nothing you can do. So guess what? I got you. I'm going to do it for you. And it's my job to live that out every day and to share that with everyone I come in contact with a boldness and love like the man born blind. My challenge for you today is this. If you're sitting here and you're hearing a description of a God who loves you, if that verse from 1 Peter is running around in your brain, Christ suffered for our sins once and for all. He never sinned but died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. If that verse is working its way through your brain and you want to know more about that, I invite you to come forward. Mel, one of the elders, myself, we would love to talk to you about Jesus and what he's done. If you're sitting in here and you're like, yeah, I know that, we need to live it. We need to do it. We need to be sharing it at all times with all people. We're going to sing right now. And as we sing, I want you to consider that. Think about who Jesus is. What has he done for you? And how can you live it out? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. Dear God, I thank you so much for what you've done for me. I thank you so much that I don't deserve what you have done. I know who I am. I know the sins that I commit. I know the person that I am. But I know that you see me as so much more. You see me as a child of yours. And you bled and died for me. You bled and died for all of us. And we just pray that you be with us, that we can remember that, and that we can live it out at all times. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.